Now, I know many of you in your homes are very similar to how I grew up. Oh, all the kids, your Sunday school is on. Your teacher is waiting in anticipation for you. But if you're anything like how I was growing up, on our refrigerator door or somewhere in the house, there was a plaque of a favorite verse. Today we have those verses on memes on Facebook. But if you've got a favorite verse that's on your refrigerator or in your house and you know it by memory, I want to hear it. So, 1, 2, 3, just shout it out. Amen. These are good ones. It's always good to have the Word of God in your home. Not just in your home, but in your heart. And as we surround ourselves with the Word of God, there's something that He does. And today I want to begin a series of messages and invite you to join with me on a journey of one of the favorite refrigerator scriptures in the world. In fact, this chapter alone contains at least 4 favorite verses that I have heard memorized, quoted, posted at the Christian bookstore, seen on Facebook and Instagram. And in Romans chapter 8, we've got a plethora of refrigerator verses. Let me just share a couple. Verse 1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. Verse 28, and we're going to be preaching from this in a few weeks. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Verse 35, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most beloved scriptures in the whole Bible. The book of Romans is 16 chapters in length, and right dab smack in the middle, the Apostle Paul writes what is more, that is most likely not just the greatest chapter of the book of Romans, but quite probably the greatest chapter in the entire whole Bible. For it's in this chapter we discover there is no condemnation, it ends with no separation. And in between these two bookends, we learn there is no defeat for those who are in Christ. What makes this book so special? We see there are no imperatives in this chapter. That is, there's no, God will do this if I do that, and if I don't do this, God won't do that. There's none of that. No, it's all about the blessing and privileges every child of God enjoys through his or her union with Jesus Christ. In fact, these are the two key words for understanding the relationship we have and the victory we have and the freedom that we have in Christ. In fact, that's what it is. The two words are in Christ. If you are here today and you are in Christ, that is, you have repented of your sins. You have turned from your life towards Jesus and received the forgiveness of your sins and proclaimed Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. You are in Christ. And all the blessings and all the privilege that are contained in this chapter are yours, no questions asked. As we look at this chapter, we discover it also magnifies the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Douglas J. Moo, a Bible scholar and theologian, notes that the word pneuma, or spirit, occurs no less than 21 times in this chapter alone. That is more than in all of the books of the Bible that you will hear. Even the book of Corinthians in chapters 12 and 14. In this chapter alone, there is more reference to the power, work, and person of the Holy Spirit than anywhere else in the Scripture. In fact, Paul's emphasis on the Spirit picks up his thoughts from Romans chapter 7, verse 6. And now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Now, for those of you who are note takers, on this next slide, you may want to take notes, because this is a simple outline of what this chapter is all about. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of life. And for those who are in Christ, the Spirit of life makes everything new. Aren't you glad for that? Everything, everything, today, tomorrow, from yesterday, everything He makes new. Well, what is it that He makes new in your life? The Spirit of life gives us new freedom in verses 1 to 4. In verses 5 to 8, the Spirit of life gives us a new mindset. The Spirit of life gives us a new indwelling presence in verses 9 to 11. In verses 12 and 13, we discover we have been given a new obligation, and in verse 14, a new identity. In verses 15 and 16, we are given a new intimacy, and in verse 17, a new inheritance. In verses 18 to 25, the Spirit of life gives us hope for the future. And in verses 26 to 30, He gives us help for the present trials. And then finally, in verses 31 to 39, the Spirit of life gives us victory. Don't you just want to jump up and praise the Lord right now? We should. We have everything to rejoice in, church. We have everything to be thankful for. We have no reason to be worrisome or fear the future, because we have everything in Christ. There is no chapter in the Bible that best summarizes our faith and who we are as followers of Jesus. If you've ever had feelings like I'm not good enough, or I'll never change, or life is too hard, then Romans chapter 8 is for you. If you have doubts about your faith and relationship with Jesus, Romans 8 is for you. If you want to know how to pray, Romans 8 is for you. If you've ever gone through a difficult time in your life, hello, Romans 8 is for you. And if your life is going great, Romans 8 is still for you. Romans chapter 8 boldly declares how your past is settled, your present is covered, and your future is secure. Now, why would Paul need to remind the believers of these truths? Well, I believe it's simply because the Christians of the first century are very similar to the Christians in the 21st century. Let me share a story with you. There is a story of two pastors from the Czech Republic who attended a conference in the southern part of the United States some years ago, following the fall of the Iron Curtain in communism. On Saturday afternoon, the visiting pastors were taken to a massive supermarket, unlike anything they had ever seen. After looking around at the vast number of products, their first instinct was to burst into tears. They turned to their hosts and asked, "Does this store belong to the American government?" To them, it was inconceivable that this store could be for all the people. They were stunned to learn that everyone had access to all the items in the store. It's a similar way when we read the gospel privileges of Romans chapter 8. there's a temptation to turn to Paul and ask, do these privileges apply to me? Are they for every believer? Are they for anyone? And Paul would emphatically answer, yes, they are for all who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 One of the favorite descriptions that I read about this chapter is from the commentary by Warren Wiersbe, who gives, I think, the best summary of this whole chapter. He calls it the Believer's Declaration of Freedom. And that's what I've entitled this series, The Believer's Declaration of Freedom. And in verse 2, Paul testifies, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What has he set us free from? Today I want to share with you the first freedom that we have enjoyed and experienced being in Christ. Living life in the Spirit sets us free from the fear of judgment, for there is no condemnation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and the first 4 verses. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of a law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Paul, in these first inaugural verses, explains to us how we have been set free from sin. One of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses against the child of God is causing them to doubt their position in Christ. How many I have spoken with, even in recent days, who are wondering, am I truly saved, Pastor? I don't understand. I can't feel his presence. Am I truly, really a Christian? I've spoken with others who have felt that they have to continue to go and do all kinds of things to try to gain God's approval. And the Apostle Paul wants to make it explicitly clear to every believer of every generation in Highway Christian Fellowship here in Sydney that right now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from condemnation. Verse 1 is a very strong statement of fact. There is, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have been set free from the condemnation of sin. Paul connects this statement to the last verses of chapter 7. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we can all shout amen and hallelujah to that today. Here he is summarizing everything he's written in chapters 1 through 7 as he outlines how sin has impacted us all. It doesn't matter how moral we may be. It doesn't matter how secular we are. It doesn't matter how much religious things that we think we do. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. and now for all those who are in Christ. Paul summarizes and declares there is now no condemnation. The Greek word that Paul uses is not a psychological feeling of guilt or shame. Some people wrongly picture God as wagging their finger at them every time they do something wrong. Nor is it talking about a psychological self-condemnation. Listen, that's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants you to feel condemned and guilty every day. Yes, the Holy Spirit will convict us when we have walked away and we are outside of the realm of God's grace and God's will. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. The picture is that of a courtroom where the judge pronounces a verdict, and his verdict is not guilty. Why? It's not because of what you and I have done. It's not because of our pedigree or where we are from. It's not because of our station in life. No. That verdict of not guilty is declared not based on who I am or what I do, but on what Christ has done for us on the cross. Hallelujah. And because of that, he does not condemn you. Not because you are not guilty, because Romans 1 through 7 confirm the fact that there is none righteous. No, not one. We've all fallen short of the mark. We all deserve punishment. But Paul's point is that notwithstanding our ongoing struggle with the power of indwelling sin, which we'll talk about next week, but those who are in Christ can rest assured there is no condemnation that awaits them. But because Jesus has taken your condemnation upon himself, based upon his work as our substitute, we are proclaimed righteous and justified in Christ. In the original language, the emphasis in this verse falls squarely on the word no. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ. None whatsoever. Nope. Nada, not a chance, no way, Jose, ixnay, no condemnation at all. And yet so many still struggle with the guilt of past sin. I want you to know today, if you are struggling, you can leave here today with the freedom of knowing that you have been set free, and there's no condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are his child, and you have been set free. Hallelujah. But it also refers to the present. When we talk about condemnation and forgiveness, we are not just talking about heaven and hell in the future. Our condemnation, or the removing of our condemnation, are both present realities. For example, in John chapter 3, John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The Bible tells us that there are two types of people in this world. There are those who are in Christ, and there is no condemnation. And there are those who are outside of Christ. There is condemnation. And Jesus, God gave his Son Jesus because he loved us so much. He wanted us to be in him so he could justify us and forgive us. And today, I pray that if you are here and you are not yet in Christ, that before you leave this place, you will bow your head and you will experience the freedom of sin's forgiveness and the grace of God. And you can also know that being in Christ means there's no condemnation. Think about this. A condemned house. A condemned house is not only deemed unsafe to live in, but there is a judgment hanging over that house. A house that is condemned is going to be knocked down and destroyed. And the word here encompasses both the condition of the house and its future destiny. So when Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation for the believer, that means there's no sentence of guilt and no corresponding judge punishment for the person in Christ. Which brings me to those three powerful words, in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? Those who are in Christ are those who have been united to Him by faith. They are those who have put their faith in Christ, who have repented of their sins, and they have turned their lives around, and they have accepted Christ into their life as their Lord and Savior. They are those who have confessed their sin, their unworthiness, and trusted in God's provision of grace through Christ. It's for those who are in Christ. There is now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because we have been, secondly, freed by the Spirit of life. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now that word law can be very tricky and confusing for us. When we think of law, we think of when we've been driving down Rest Haven and our foot's a little bit heavy. And we're going 40 instead of 30 in front of the Shoal Center. And there is that white and black car with the red and blue lights getting ready for us. We've broken a law. Then there's that concept where a law refers to a recurring principle, like the law of gravity or the law of physics. It applies to all those who mistakenly think they can put on a red cape and blue tights and jump off the roof of their condo and think that they're going to fly. It ain't going to happen. But there are also three different types of law that we find mentioned in these verses of Romans. The law of Moses, the law of sin, and the law of the Spirit. The law of Moses is an example of the written law. We might call it even the Ten Commandments. The law of sin, or the principle of sin, is that which yearns us and tempts us and pushes us to do those things we know that are contrary to what Moses' law says. And then there's the law of the Spirit. What's the difference? There are many people, even in this room and those who are watching online with us today, and you would argue, yes, I'm a good person. After all, I haven't killed anyone. I don't lie often. I don't covet my neighbor's goods, except they got a really nice car. The law of Moses, it's righteous because God gave it, but there's no power. All the law does, it shows you for what you are. Just like a mirror. You hold up a mirror and you see your face. Oh, not bad. Not bad. Hold it. What's that spot? Hold it. I had a shower this morning. Why am I dirty? And we can look in the mirror and we can see all that dust and dirt on our faces. But as long as we look in that mirror has absolutely no power at all to clean us. And that's the problem with the law of Moses and the law of sin. It has no power and no righteousness to set us free. But the law of the Spirit has both righteousness and power. It is being in Christ. The power of the Spirit is what sets us free. In fact, in Romans, the New Living Translation reflects this thought of power in verse 2. Because you belong to Him, that's Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It's because you are in Christ, He gives you that power and sets you free. You're no longer a slave to the sinful nature. The trap door has been opened. You have been set free from the law of sin, of death, and the law of the Spirit of life. So why do we need this law of the Spirit? It's so that we can be freed for something. We are freed for sanctification and holiness. Sanctification is a big word that simply means to be set apart. And now that we are in Christ, the power of the Spirit has set us free from the power of sin and death. He gives me the power to live for Him. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But he tells us in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The word law here specifically refers to the law of Moses, God's commandments. And why do we need the law of the Spirit? Because the law of Moses was powerless to help us. In fact, the Greek word powerless can be also translated impossible. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, What is impossible with men is possible with God, Luke 18:27. What was impossible for the law of Moses to do? It was impossible for the law of Moses to set us free from sin. Why was it powerless? Because it was weakened by our sinful nature. You see, when we look at the Ten Commandments, and I'm working on a series on that in the coming days, as powerful as it is, what it does, it reminds us how weak we are and how much we need the power and the grace of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. Because my nature doesn't want to obey what that law says. So am I lost? No. What was impossible for the law to do, God. And how did he do it? Look at verse 3 again. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He didn't come as sinful man, because in that case he couldn't die for our sins. He came in the likeness of sinful man. And in the likeness of sinful man, he hung on the cross, was crucified for all of humanity. I really love how John Stott renders this verse. He translates this verse this way. He didn't come as a sinful person, for Jesus was sinless. Not in the likeness of humanity, for Jesus was fully human, but in the likeness of sinful humanity, for Jesus was both completely sinless and fully human. Fully God, fully man, he died on the cross, and our condemnation was placed on him. We couldn't do it, but God sent his Son to condemn sin for us. So we are no longer condemned, because God has already condemned sin in Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do, God did. And what was the purpose of this act of gracious act of God. It was so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who live by the Spirit. God's purpose in sending His Son and demolishing the power of the law of sin in our lives was so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. Our Bibles often translate this word in the plural, requirements, but the original text in the Greek has one singular word, requirement. In other words, it does not refer to all the many requirements of the law, but to the one overall requirement of the law to be righteous in God's sight. And God did it. You see, we couldn't meet those requirements on our own. It was impossible. But God. Hallelujah. But God. But God. Say that with me. But God. I am weak, but God. I am steeped in sin, but God. I don't know where to turn, but God. I am filled with fear, but God. I don't know how to pray, but God. I don't know where I'm going to go today, but God, hallelujah. So let's look at these, let's just summarize these verses for a moment. And then we'll draw to a conclusion and receive communion and prayer together. Verse 1, we are free from condemnation. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And why is there no condemnation? Because the Spirit set us free from the law of sin. And why do we need the law of sin? So that we could be free to sanctification. Because the law of Moses was powerless to help, so God sent His Son and condemned sin. And His purpose was so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who live by the Spirit. He does it all today. It's all been taken care of. Jesus paid it all. Not a little bit. Not 95%. He paid it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you give your life to Christ, maybe you're here today and you're wondering, well, what difference does it mean to me? Maybe you're watching online and you're asking the question, well, how does this apply to me? What can I do? Well, let me share with you a couple things. When you give your life to Jesus, God doesn't just reverse your sin. He releases it and forgives you completely. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Without His forgiveness, you continue to live in guilt and shame. For the Apostle Peter puts it this way, at one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received His mercy, 1 Peter 2. And what happens when you receive His mercy and grace? He wipes out your sin. It's as if all your sins are written on a whiteboard and He takes a giant eraser and wipes it all away. This is grace. Some Christians, some people, even Christians who have accepted the love of God, still don't understand what the power of this grace. When something bad happens in their life, they think, God's getting even with me. But God doesn't treat His children that way. Does He get even with His kids? No, He doesn't. That's not grace. How can you know that you're completely forgiven by God? First of all, it's God's nature to forgive. Have you ever asked yourself, I wonder if God ever gets tired of me coming back to Him and asking for forgiveness over and over and over again? And God's simple answer is Isaiah 43:25. I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. He forgives because of who He is. And as I mentioned, Jesus has already paid for your sins. The message is not Jesus paid it all mostly or Jesus paid a lot of it, but Jesus paid it all. So don't succumb to the devil's lie who would tell you, I'm forgiven for 95% of my failure, but the big thing that I did, it's still hanging over me. No, a million times no. Jesus paid it all. As the hymn writer said, in my place condemned he stood. Ephesians 1:7, for by the blood of Christ we are set free. And invite the worship team to return to the platform. God forgives you, my friend. Not because you've somehow earned his forgiveness, but because Jesus has already done the work to make forgiveness possible. Jesus' death on the cross paid for every sin that you've ever committed and will ever commit. God is merciful and forgiving, and he wants to forgive you today. The question is, will I receive his forgiveness right now? I'm going to give us two invitations. The first is for anyone here, and you're not sure if you're in Christ today. You're not sure. Oh yeah, you can sing all the songs, even quote all the verses. But there's that nagging doubt. How can I know? You can know by receiving his forgiveness through repentance and putting your faith in Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like you to join me in a prayer. I invite you watching online and those in this room to pray this from your heart. Dear God, I'm amazed that you want me for a friend and that you sent your son Jesus to make a relationship with you possible. Dear God, I confess I have sinned and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died to take away my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. God, I want to know you more and to live my life following your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand with mine and we're going to pray for you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not maybe, but will. If you're here this morning and you've prayed that prayer, whether for the first time or making a recommitment of your life to him, we want to pray with you anywhere in this auditorium. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. And now, Lord, as we come to communion, your table, we are reminded of how special and precious this salvation is and what it costs. For every time we receive this communion, we are reminded it's not us, it's not about us, it's about you and your grace toward us. Lord, we receive this communion together, humbly, graciously, and Lord, solemnly, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your communion emblems.